The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thank you, Juliet, and what a mammoth reading that's been. But didn't it come alive? Wasn't it beautiful the way that we just heard that as a story? Well, as we've been going through this series on Judges, I want you to stop for a moment and reflect on Samson from what we know of him. And I want you to imagine what it would be like to be a child prodigy. Someone like Mozart. Mozart started composing music at the age of four. He'd played several symphonies by the time he was 12. Or imagine someone like Pascal, who wrote his first mathematical proof at the age of 11. He was actually in his room. He wrote it on the wall with a piece of coal. As adults, we might marvel at the feats of these young children and the incredible things that they do. But take a moment and think about it from the child's perspective. Because many child prodigies struggle emotionally. They experience a lot of pressure. Some of that is very real, some of that's very perceived. There's a pressure to perform, there's a pressure to comply, there's a pressure to please, there's a pressure to excel. And add to that the fact that they feel different to all their peers, to everyone else their age, because they don't get to play like all the other kids. They are busy rehearsing or practicing or doing sums or whatever it is. And many of them say they just feel different. And in the same way, Samson would have experienced that, because even before he was conceived, everyone knew that he would be different. The Lord had said so. We heard that last week when the angel of the Lord came to his parents. It was very clear that when he was born, he would be different. He was to be a Nazarite. A Nazarite is someone who's set apart from others. And typically, a Nazarite would take a vow. They'd be an adult. They'd take a vow for a very defined period of time while they were on a particular mission from God. And under the aspects of that vow, during that time, they would not drink alcohol, they would not cut their hair, they would not come in contact with a dead body, because they were to keep themselves pure, holy, and set apart. And that might be all right as an adult you can make that decision that you're going to do all these things. But Samson was born as a Nazarite. He was born into this. From childhood, he was different. He couldn't do what the other kids did. I mean, when there was a different hair fashion available, he couldn't have his hair cut to match all the other kids. He always had the same style, long. He couldn't eat grapes when grapes were the fruit of the season and all the other kids got that in their lunch boxes. Not him. He couldn't share in the same food as them. And as he got older and everyone went to the festivals and partied, he couldn't partake in any of the wine or any of the drinking in that way, because he was set apart, he was different. Now, if Samson had been a devout Nazarite, he would actually have been a model of what Israel was supposed to be. Because remember that God had established Israel as a nation. It was to be set apart from other nations. They were supposed to be holy, because the word holy means set apart. And so when we look at what the Lord had said to Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 6, he said, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." Well, why would the Lord do this? Why would the Lord call Israel and set them apart? Well, in Exodus chapter 19 verses 5 and 6, he said this, "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These couple of verses that I've just been reading were written a few hundred years before the time that Samson was born. He would have been familiar with them. They were part of the law that Moses had written. And they tell us that Israel as a nation had been set apart by God. They were to be worshipping God. They were to reveal God to the nations around about them. When it said here that they are to be a kingdom of priests, the role of a priest is to reveal someone so that they start to see God. They start to have relationship with God. Relationship between the Lord and people. That's the role of the priest, to facilitate that. And so Israel was meant to demonstrate the love of God by worshipping him, by loving one another, by showing justice and mercy. That was God's plan for Israel. And so if Samson had lived according to the Nazarite vows, if he had demonstrated God's love and God's mercy and God's justice, he would have been a model of Israel to the people around about him. And that's what could have been. But his life was like that of many child prodigies, constantly under observation, constantly under pressure by parents to perform. His parents had really high hopes for him because they knew what he was destined for. They knew that he was gifted, gifted with remarkable strength. And yet, like many child prodigies, his destiny was not what it could have been. Because if Samson had been a devout Nazarite, he would have been a model of what Israel was supposed to be. But instead, he was a model of what Israel was. Because you see, Israel didn't love God as they should have. As we've seen, as we've gone through the book of Judges over these last weeks, again and again, the people of Israel turned away from God. They worshipped other gods, the gods of different nations around about them. And not only that, they adopted the lifestyle of those other nations. They adopted the practices of those other nations, which was completely contrary to what God had intended for them to do. So while previously they got invaded by other nations, there were overt, aggressive battles, this time it was very different. This time it was very insidious. It's what today we call cultural creep, where the prevailing culture around about slowly infiltrates and there's a change in what you once saw as abhorrent, once saw as a terrible thing, you start to think, oh, that's not so bad. And as it becomes more current and more popular within the community, you go, oh, that's okay. Until you are assimilated into that culture, until the things that you once saw as wrong, you now see as normal. That's cultural creep. And that's what was happening for the people of Israel. And that's how Samson was also living his life. He'd been assimilated into the Philistine culture and thinking nothing of now fraternizing with the Philistines. In fact, that was normal. That's what everyone did. And so he'd been traveling around and he'd gone down to Timnah, which is where the Philistines lived. And there he saw this young woman who took his breath away. Beautiful. But a Philistine. And as an Israelite, he was not allowed to marry a woman of another nation. Because history had shown that when the Israelites married people of other nations, they started worshipping their gods. They started living according to those ways and in turn turning away from God himself. And so scripture is very, very clear that in that era, the people of Israel were not to marry someone of another nation. So as a Nazarite, as an Israelite from whom much more was expected, Samson should not have even been looking that way. But he wasn't that committed to God. He looked and he liked what he saw. And so he said to his parents, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. And his parents, who were familiar with the Mosaic law, knew that was wrong. And so they replied to him, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives and among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. And you see, here's another one of the problems. As we go through the Ten Commandments, one of those was to honour your mother and father. And Samson here is totally dishonouring his parents. Get her for me. She's the right one for me. I know what's right for me. I know what I like. I know what everyone else is doing, and I can do the same. Anyone ever heard those sort of conversations with teenage children? And this is what Samson is actually saying. And so in this story, we see how temptation becomes sin. Because first, Samson went looking where he shouldn't have. He says, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. He looked and saw a woman that was out of bounds. He was tempted. He should have looked the other way, but he didn't. He allowed himself to dwell on the image of this woman. His mind considered her beauty. How lovely she was. How attractive. What a gorgeous wife she would make. All the time knowing that this shouldn't be. But as he kept replaying this image in his mind, he became infatuated with her. And he hadn't even met her at this stage. He'd just seen her. And already, without even having talked to her, he's decided, she's the right one for me. And says then in verse 7 that he went down later and talked with the woman. And he liked her. So having seen her and thought about it and already told his parents that she's the right one, he then goes down and actually has a chat with her. Decides that he does like her. And then it says in the next verse, sometime later, he went back to marry her. This is what I'd call the process of temptation. You see something inappropriate, which can be quite innocent. I mean, you can be walking down the street. You can be driving down the street. You can be on the internet and look at something and something pops up that you didn't intend to see. And it can be completely innocent from your perspective. You didn't mean to see that or hear that. You can't help seeing or hearing some things. That's not the problem. The problem is that when you keep looking, when you know you shouldn't, when you go back and just have another look, no one else would really know, I'll just peer a little longer. Look at something I shouldn't really see, because it's rather attractive or interesting or whatever. And then you start thinking about it and keep thinking about it. It starts to occupy your thoughts until you think, oh, that would be interesting to have. Or that would be interesting to keep watching or listening to. And the interesting thing is that others might tell you it's wrong. Others might be aware of what you've done. You might have told them. And they say, no, you shouldn't do that. You then go, oh, that's all right. This is a problem sometimes of cultural creep. Yeah, everyone else is doing that. Oh, it's okay, I can do that. I've got the strength that I'm not going to go any further. And as a result of that, you come back and you interact with that temptation. This is what Samson did when having been infatuated with this woman before he'd even met her, he now continues down this process of temptation and goes back to Timnah and has a conversation with her. He chats with her and the temptation grows. And you know you shouldn't, but, oh, it's okay. Everyone else is. Or, I know I shouldn't, but it'll be all right. But eventually, you succumb to the temptation. Making up your mind that something that previously you knew was wrong, something that you knew was abhorrent, you now go, I can do that. It's okay. I'm fine with that. That's what Samson did when he chose to return to pledge himself in marriage to this woman. Someone who was off limits. You see, knowing it's wrong, disregarding the advice of others who care about you, but still choosing to go ahead with it. But you see, this process of temptation, this pattern of temptation, is not unique to Samson, because it's true for many of us. And sometimes it's little things that no one else knows about. Like, there's a cake in the fridge and it's already had a slice taken out of it, and you look at it and you think, oh, if I just take a little slice off the edge, no one will ever know. Anyone else guilty of this? I haven't done it recently. Sometimes it's really public things. Sometimes it's really public that everyone else knows what it is that you've done. See, there's this pattern. this pattern of looking at things, dwelling on it, returning to look, choosing to disregard what we know or choosing to disregard what others tell us, and yet making up our mind to do it, even though we know it's wrong. And if you find yourself at any of these stages, you are on a slippery slope towards sin. And so can I encourage you to listen to those who you might have confided in. Go back to the Word of God and see what it says. Pray and ask God to show you, and if need be, give you the strength to not continue with that, to not to succumb to what others around about you might be doing. Break the process. You see, for Samson, what started as a simple look ended in marriage. But it wasn't one of those happy ever after fairy tale endings, was it? As you heard that story, it's a terrible story. But you see, again here, Samson is a model of Israel. Because you see, in the scriptures, again and again, we see that God refers to Israel as his wife. And he is the husband. And there's meant to be faithfulness between the husband and wife. And yet, just as Samson married a foreign bride, so too the Israelites have become so desensitized to the culture around about them, to the Philistine way of life, to the Philistine worship patterns, that the Israelites had chosen to intermarry. They had chosen to worship their gods. Israel was no longer faithful to God. And yet, the amazing thing is that God is gracious. That God still loved Israel. And God wanted to restore her to himself. And so we see that God's spirit is stirring within Samson. And that God was going to use him anyway, in spite of his problems. And he had a few of them. If we just think about the Nazarite vows and what it meant to be a good Israelite man, he's breaking a whole heap of things. He'd married a foreign woman, which he was not meant to do. He had dishonoured his parents. He had touched a dead animal. Worse than that, he'd actually put his hand inside a dead animal and then taken from within it and eaten. He'd been feasting at the wedding. This wedding lasted 7 days, and feasting typically involved consumption of a lot of alcohol. So these are the laws that he was breaking. But then add to that some character issues. He's been extremely rude and disrespectful. He's been impulsive. He's got an anger issue. He's violent. You put all of this together and you'd say that he's got a pretty poor character. And yet, despite his poor character, he's used powerfully by God. Now, I've often wondered about this. One would think that if someone is very good, that God would trust them with gifts, spiritual gifts, with extra talents, extra abilities. But it doesn't always seem to work that way. And it doesn't always seem to work the opposite way either. I mean, it doesn't seem to me that if someone is bad, that God always removes their gifts. Because there have been some remarkable men and women of God who've been incredibly gifted, who God has used in the most amazing and powerful ways, and then down the track, we discover that they've been doing the wrong thing, usually with regard to money, sex, or power. And yet God's continued to use them, sometimes incredibly powerfully. If you want a biblical example, think of David and Bathsheba. Some weeks ago, I was actually really upset by aspects of this because I'd been reading of two really significant church leaders across the world who had acted inappropriately, and those inappropriate actions have just come to light in the last while. And yet God was continuing to use them powerfully for some time. And as I was struggling with thinking through this over those days, I realised this is a mystery of God. It's this mystery of God's grace and mercy. And where I sort of landed as I processed all of that was I realised that we often condemn those whose sins we know about. But a question to ask is, how big does a person's sins have to be before we think they are disqualified from God using them? How big does a person's sins have to be before we think they should be disqualified from God using them. I mean, sure, Samson's faults were really public. He had some serious flaws. They were obvious to everyone and they were terrible. But does that prevent God from using him? Does that prevent God from using the situations that are around that person, that have been created around that person? I mean, reflect on this. We're not perfect, and yet God might even use us too. See, there's some important things that we learn through Judges 14 and 15. We see that God is a God of grace. He saves people even when they don't deserve it. Israel did not deserve to be saved. Again and again they turned away from God, rejected him again and again. And you know what? We don't deserve to be saved either. Because we too have sinned. We too have other idols in our lives. We too have given in to temptations when we shouldn't. And yet God saves us. What a beautiful God. And secondly, we see that God can work through all people, not just the good and godly. God can use us in spite of our failures, despite the fact that we don't always get it right. God can still use us. Yes, it's God's desire that when we place our faith in him, that we grow in godliness, that we don't continue to do those wrong things. We shouldn't. But sometimes people make mistakes. They give in to temptation. They do the wrong thing. And who are we to say that God therefore can no longer use them? God can work through every situation because he's a God of grace, a God of mercy, and all powerful. Now I believe that as we grow in godliness, as we show that we are trustworthy, God will release greater opportunities and often greater giftings. But even as you are, God can use you. And I think that's really encouraging, inspiring. I'm so thankful. Do you remember that God was planning to use Samson? See, right back at the start of chapter 14, it said that God was going to use this situation to confront the Philistines. See, God already had a plan. And as we go through Judges 14 and 15, we see this escalating chaos. We see this divine antagonism that is building between Samson and the Philistines. And so as we reflect on that, we see first of all that Samson has this riddle. It's incredibly difficult and it creates animosity between him and the 30 men of Timnah who cannot answer it. And because of the trickery that's involved in there and through his wife's actions, he goes off to Ashkelon where he kills 30 men in order to get their clothes so he can come back and give them to the 30 men of Timnah. You know what I mean? Much easier to go to Vinny's. And then when he discovers that his wife has been given away, he burns the Philistines' crops. He catches the 300 foxes, puts torches on their tails, sends them through the grain that hasn't been harvested, through the grain that's already been harvested and is standing up together in their sheaths, through the vineyards and through their olive groves. And in the area of Timnah, it is a rich agricultural region. Their economy is driven by agriculture. And so for all of that to get torched and burnt to the ground, that was a whole year of their economy completely destroyed. He did some serious damage. And as a result of that, they get really upset, and so this escalates. And so they retaliate by burning his wife and his father-in-law to death. And when he finds out, he retaliates by going back and killing a whole heap of them. So then the Philistines retaliate, so they come to capture him. And he retaliates by killing 1,000 of them. Do you see the problem of tit for tat? Of retaliation again and again? But you see, the Lord had told Samson's mum that her son would begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. Well, it started. This process is well in step. And so far, we've seen that if Samson was a devout Nazarite, he would have been a model of what Israel was supposed to be. But instead, in his wickedness, he'd become a model of what Israel actually was. But there's one more really significant picture that comes through in Judges chapters 14 and 15. As we've gone through the book of Judges over these weeks, we've seen that every one of the judges has brought us an increasing revelation of who Jesus is. And Samson is no different, because he reveals Jesus to us. And you might go, what? A guy with anger issues? A guy with his level of violence? A guy with the way he treats his mum and his dad and his wife and all those around about him? How could he reveal Jesus to us? But as we read through this story, we're going to see that there's these incredible parallels. Because you see, God always has a plan. God's always been intentional, and he's been showing already through the book of Judges the revelation of what the true, better Saviour will be. And he does this through Samson as well. You see, after Samson had killed the Philistines, who'd killed his wife, more Philistines came to capture him. And they came and they camped in the area of Judah. And that caused the people of Judah to get really, really anxious and really worried. And so they said to the Philistines, why have you come to fight us? And when the Philistines said, well, we've come to take Samson prisoner, the people of Judah had a choice. They'd have known what Samson had done. They'd have known that Samson had single-handedly defeated large numbers of the Philistines. So imagine what he could do if he had a whole army backing him up. Imagine the victory that they could have. The men of Judah are faced with a choice. They could recognize Samson as their deliverer. They could support him. They could rally the troops behind him. They could defeat the Philistines. This is a really viable option. So what do? They rally their troops. They get 3,000 men of Judah gathered together. They go and find Samson, and they say to him, Samson, how can we support you? What's your plan? What are we going to do? It's not what they say, is it? They rally 3,000 of their troops. And they go to him and say, don't you realise that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us? You see, they'd become so used to the way that the Philistines were ruling over them, they'd become so used to worshipping the Philistine gods and idols that they would rather keep being oppressed and keep the peace than fight them and return to God. Because they totally missed what God was doing in their midst. As we go through the book of Judges, Samson is the only deliverer that the people of Israel do not get behind and support. He does it alone. They come to him and they say, we've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines. Talk about the betrayal of one of your own countrymen. This is the ultimate. And do you know what? Samson agreed to go with them. He allowed himself to be tied up and handed over to the Philistines. This story is the picture of Jesus. Because when we look at this story, we see here that Jesus had come into the midst of God's people in Israel, and he was not recognized as their deliverer by the Jewish leaders. They didn't get behind him. They didn't support him. Why? Because the leaders were comfortable with their enemy's occupation. Because for the Jewish leaders at the time of Jesus, they were used to the Romans occupying the land. They'd become familiar with that. They'd become comfortable with that. They'd become complacent with this occupation. Just in the same way as in Samson's time, the leaders had become familiar and comfortable and complacent with the Philistines living among them. In Jesus' time, the Jews were worried that in fact this Jesus might stir up the Romans. And that might cause the Romans to get upset, because they completely missed who Jesus was in their midst. And so they came and they arrested him. And it says in the Garden of Gethsemane that when Jesus was there, there were those who went to stand up for him. He said, it's all right. And they left him. And alone he went to be with those who would kill him. when the men of Judah handed Samson over to the Philistines, the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up the jawbone of a donkey. He defeated the Philistines. He was victorious. And it says that he led Israel for 20 years. When the Jewish leaders handed over Jesus, the Spirit of God was at work. In the midst of the most difficult situation, in the midst of the most evil intent of men, God can still be at work. God can still work in the most difficult situations through the most difficult people. In fact, Jesus went to the cross and there he defeated the enemy completely. He defeated the power of Satan. He defeated the power of sin and death. You see, unlike Samson, who had rejected his Nazarite vows, he'd failed as a model of Israel, Jesus came and was the true Israel. He was the one who had lived a holy life without sin. And now, through his humble acceptance of being handed over to the enemy, he had won. He was completely victorious. And through that, he brought peace. Not peace for 20 years, but peace for eternity for everyone who will put their faith in him. You see, this is the true message of Samson. As the last of the judges, he appears to be a complete failure, just as Israel had failed. And yet, in contrast, we see that Jesus is the true judge. He's the true deliverer. He's the one who offers us life, hope, and peace for eternity. And so through Judges 14 and 15, we see God is a God of grace. A God of grace who saves us from evil. Not because we're good, but because he's gracious. We see through this that God can work through us. Not because we're good enough, not because we're perfect, but because God is good. And because God is all-powerful and he can work through everyone in every situation. And he does this through Jesus, through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the true deliverer. And you see, as we've gone through the story of Samson, we discover that God always had a plan. Right back in the Garden of Eden, God had a plan for when sin had come into the world and started to affect people's lives. And God gives us an increasing understanding of what his plan is, so that when we come to Samson, he actually shows us very clearly what will happen in these final days of Jesus' life. That Jesus is the true deliverer. And God's got a plan for every one of you. And you mightn't always see it, and it might be covered up by the difficulties and the pain and the hurt and the struggles and the sin and the giving into temptation. But God's got a plan. And when we put our faith in Jesus, he leads us into peace for eternity. And so as we do every Sunday, let us take a minute and reflect on what we've been hearing. Reflect on these scriptures, reflect on the worship time, and ask yourself the question, what is it that God is saying to me today? What is it that God has spoken to you about? And ask yourself the question, what will I do with that? If there's something that God's been speaking to you about, challenging you about, ask yourself, what do I actually do with that? How can I act on that? What will I change because of that? Father God, all of us struggle with temptation at times. All of us have got some flaws in who we are. None of us deserve to be your children. But Lord, because of your love for us, you invite us to be your children. Thank you. Father God, none of us are so good that we should naturally expect that you're going to constantly give us new opportunities or use us. But despite the fact that we have done the wrong thing, you do use us. And we're so grateful. We're so thankful that you want to use us as part of your good plan to see others come to know you, to see this world a better place, to see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, there are many who get tired. They get tired because of the battle. And whether that's a battle against temptation that keeps coming their way, whether that's the battle of overcoming the work of the enemy in their lives, whether that's just the battle to hold strong and true to what it is that God is calling them to do, many get tired. And as we reflect on this passage today, we saw that when Samson got tired, having just come out of a great battle, out of a great victory, he asked the question, must I now die of thirst? And then, Lord, you opened up the hollow place and water came out. When Samson drank, his strength returned and he was revived. Father God, I pray for each one who is here and gathering with us online, that where people are tired, where people are battle weary, where people are struggling, may the living water of God, the Holy Spirit, come to refresh, to wash over, to strengthen, to cleanse, to carry us forward into the great things that you want. Come, Spirit of God, and stir within us. So that, Lord, we are able to do the things that you want us to do. So that we can be the people you want us to be. So that we can represent you well. So that we can make a difference in our families, in our workplaces, wherever it is that we might be as the primary place where we're called to minister. May we do that well, because the Spirit of the Lord is at work stirring us. And the water, the living water, the Holy Spirit is refreshing and strengthening and reviving us. And so, Father God, I pray now as we go out from here that you would bless each and every one to step into all that you have for them each and every day in your strength, the Spirit of the Lord. I ask this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.